Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Word of God for our special meditation this morning is our Gospel, Luke 11, verses 1 to 13, as printed in your bulletins and already read. Dear fellow disciples of our Savior, Luke doesn't really tell us anything about the where or when of this occasion, but it was clearly what they would call a teachable moment. It was the kind of opportunity that every teacher longs for. Curious students, eager to be instructed, asking for exactly what you want to teach them. And it was a simple request. His disciples, having seen and heard their master praying, realized they still had a lot to learn. And so one of them said, "Lord, teach us to pray." Well, Jesus was as eager to teach as they were to learn, and so he jumped right in. And it was a remarkably comprehensive treatment of the topic, given that it's all contained in these 13 verses. But he pretty much answers all the main questions that people might ask when they're investigating anything. Who, what, where, when, how, and most importantly, why? Now, actually, there's a lot more confusion over the who than there should be, even among Christians. In the first place, when Jesus tells us to start with Father, that means that the ones doing the praying are God's children. And we know that the only way that anyone becomes and remains a member of God's family is through faith in Christ and trust in his promises. Well-intentioned Christians will sometimes tell their unbelieving friends something like, "You know what helps me when I'm going through a bad time just like you are? Prayer. Why don't you try praying about it?" But that's actually not really helpful, because the Father has made no promises to answer the prayers of those who are not his children. Better to simply say, "I will be praying for you," and then tell them about Jesus and his love. But the more significant errors and confusion with the who of prayer comes with whom it is addressed to. Do you remember the story from the Old Testament of Elijah and the prophets of Baal? That was perhaps the most graphic illustration ever of the truth that prayer can truly only be addressed to the one true God, at least if you want it answered. The priests and prophets of Baal were sincere, were persistent, were bold. They did everything they could think of to try to coax some response to their frantic prayers out of their God, and they kept it up all day long. 1 Kings 18 tells us there was no response, no one answered, no one paid attention. Because there is no God but the Lord. And as soon as Elijah finished praying his simple prayer at the altar of the Lord, the fire of the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones and the soil, and also licked up the water in the trench. When all the people saw this, they fell prostrate and cried, "The Lord, He is God! The Lord, He is God!" Of course, we should not be surprised to learn that there are still people out there who worship and pray to false gods, Gaia and Vishnu, Allah and Odin, and so many more, which is a tragic situation that our mission work and our witnessing seek to change. But what is especially frustrating, maddening, shocking, is how many people who call themselves Christians and who should know better offer prayers to figures or ideas of God that are not God. It's like an 18-year-old saying, "Dad, could you please provide me $100,000 for college? Only he's saying this to some random guy he approached on the street and not his dad. We have the privilege of going directly to God our Father. So there's no reason to waste our time praying to anyone other than him. Scripture nowhere commands or attaches any promises to prayers to saints or angels. And offering prayers to God the Mother, or treating Jesus as anything other than the Son of God, or otherwise attempting to redefine God in ways you find more appealing, well, it's all little more than egotistical idolatry. Happily, few churches mess too directly with the Lord's Prayer, called that because it is the prayer that Christ our Lord gave to us. What we have here in verses 2 to 4 and in longer form on another occasion in Matthew 6 gives us the what of praying. Now, you might remember from catechism or instruction class that each of the petitions of the Lord's Prayer is rich with meaning. And our hymn of the day also shows this. I encourage you to review your catechisms this week, since we don't have time to go deep into the individual petitions today. Instead, let's consider the main lesson that we learn from the prayer as a whole. Balance. What do most of our prayers usually consist of? With most of us, most of the time, they are requests. Requests for God to help with or take care of something that concerns us, a personal problem or a family issue, someone's illness or financial difficulties, grief, help finishing a project, the weather for the weekend, safety while traveling, and the like. And all of those concerns fall under the category of daily bread. Dear Father, please take care of the things of my daily life in this world. But note that is the only petition in the Lord's Prayer that deals with such things. All of the rest address matters of spiritual concern. So Jesus, with his model prayer, is demonstrating for us the ideal balance for our own prayers. Start with God's name, kingdom, and will. Bring your requests, and then return again to the matters of your faith and life as his child. The Lord loves to hear all our prayers, but our prayers are best when they are balanced, as Jesus taught us. Now, in the last verses of our text, he gives us another what for our prayers. In illustrating the goodness of our Heavenly Father in contrast to the relative evil of human fathers, Jesus says, "If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" So that's another way of saying that we should prioritize the matters of our faith and the interests of the church when we pray. The Father's children ask him to give the Holy Spirit, and he responds generously and gladly. Where is the one question that Jesus really doesn't directly answer here. We do have his example, though. He often went to quieter, more isolated and private places to pray so that he could be undistracted as he spoke to his Father. He gives more explicit instructions about this in the Sermon on the Mount. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. But even with those instructions, it's not so much about the place where you pray, but the purpose you have in praying there. So Jesus doesn't limit our praying to churches or shrines, kneelers, altars, tables, or bedsides. He wants us to pray for the right reasons wherever we have the need or opportunity. Which brings us naturally to the when. Note how Jesus began his answer to the disciples' request to teach them. When you pray, say. Not if you pray, but when. Whenever you pray. Just as your prayers are not restricted to certain places, there are no time constraints on them either. Our Savior simply teaches us to come to the Father with our concerns as and when we have needs or reasons. Whenever you pray, pray this way and for these things, he tells us, even if it's the middle of the night, because our Lord neither slumbers nor sleeps. Now, when it comes to the how of prayer, Jesus doesn't give the directions that we might expect. He says nothing about folded hands or raised arms or closed eyes or bent knees. But he does give simple instructions. Ask, seek, knock. Bring your prayers of every level of urgency and intensity. Don't worry about bothering the Father with your concerns, and don't be timid about bringing him your requests. He wants to hear from you. And that brings us to the final question as Jesus teaches us to pray. Why? It's what Jesus spends the most time telling us in these verses, and it's something that we find all through Scripture. Why we should and do pray to the Father is more important than who, what, where, when, and how, because none of those things would matter. There would be no point in praying without the reasons Christ gives us. And those reasons are all about God's love and promises. The parable Jesus tells us here is commonly understood as encouraging us to be persistent, maybe even rudely so, in our prayers, as though we're supposed to be like a man who pounds and pounds loudly and incessantly on a friend's door in the middle of the night until he finally gets up and gives us what we want. That's not really the point of the parable. Here's what Jesus was saying. Can any of you imagine doing this? It's midnight, and you go to your friend's house and you say, "Hey, open up and give me 3 loaves of bread because another friend just showed up at my house after a long journey and I don't have anything to give him to eat." And then he says, "Forget it. Go away. I've already locked up and everyone's already in bed. I'm not going to give you anything." But that's not what would happen, Jesus says. No, your sleepy friend will get up and give you as much bread as you need, not because you're friends, but because you were obnoxious enough to make a request like that in the middle of the night, and you probably weren't going to go away. So it's not that God is like the sleeper who begrudges his buddy his bread. It's that God is not like the sleeper. He gladly answers our requests, no matter how or when or how much we ask. If a man responds to shameless audacity, like that so-called friends in a positive way, how much more will our Father respond positively to the humble requests of his children? So there's no need, then, for us to imitate the boorish buddy in his brazenness. God is not a grudging giver, nor is he a rewarder of the rude, and he's certainly not a cranky, sleep-deprived friend or a fiendish father. So what this parable teaches us is confidence in prayer, much more than persistence and boldness only indirectly. Jesus wants us to know that we can be free from anxiety in praying, both because we know, we are certain that God will answer, and because we know He wants to answer. And why can we be so confident of this? Not just because Jesus told us so, but even more because of what Jesus did for us at His Father's bidding. You see, once we were all lost and condemned creatures, enslaved to sin and in bondage to death and the devil, needing ransom. We were centered in our hearts, our minds, our words, and our actions. Centered not on the things that ultimately matter, like the hallowing of God's name, the coming of His kingdom, or the doing of His will, but we were centered on ourselves, our egos, our desires, our lusts. And so we sinned sin after sin, building up a guilt before God and a debt that we could never repay and that earned us not a reward from a loving Father, but eternal punishment from a wrathful Creator. Death and damnation to hell is what we deserved. Forgiveness and righteousness is what we needed. And we couldn't do anything to help ourselves. But God could, and He did, because He loved us and loved all the world, because He is a God of mercy and grace who wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. And so He provided the one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself as a ransom for all people. Christ took care of our sins, our punishment, our sinful nature, and even Satan and his minions who were arrayed against us. And the God who did all of that for us is a God that we can approach with confidence. He wants us to call Him Father. And He promises to always treat us as His beloved children, which means that He will always answer our prayers with wisdom, love, and generosity. That is why we pray. And it's why we pray as Jesus taught us, as dear children to their loving Father, for whatever it is we need, but especially spiritual concerns, wherever and whenever we need and can, and without the least bit of reluctance or timidity. For everyone who asks receives. Christ has guaranteed it. Hallelujah. Amen.